name of Jesus, we thank you. We do thank you. Thank you for your presence here today. We thank you for being among us and ministering to our hearts. And Lord, I thank you that you saw fit to make yourself known in the form of Jesus 2,000 years ago. You revealed yourself to us, Lord, and you made yourself known. And Jesus shone your glory and gave us the ability to see who our Father is. Lord, we thank you that you dwelt among us in the form of Jesus. And we thank you even more, since Jesus has gone to be with the Father, that you indwell us through the power of your Holy Spirit as you take up residence in our very hearts. And Lord, we look to you today to minister. We look to you today to speak your truth. Father, release me from any preconceived conceptions and notions, that I would be free to move in the power and the presence of what it is you want to share today. Anything that I have not thought about, even, Holy Spirit, be free to drop it in into my spirit so that we can hear from you clearly. We thank you, Lord. Oh, we thank you so much. You're so precious. You're so good. You're so awesome. There are not enough words in our vocabulary to express your majesty and your greatness. We love you so much, Lord. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. We're in part two of a three-part series, and I am, as a matter of fact, I wanted to give this to Tom, and this is the first chance that I've had. So I'm in the process of refining our worship purpose and mission statement. So that's, you know, hopefully, you know, we can review that together. You can look at it over the next month, and I hope to have it finalized. That's kind of what I've been talking on last month, this month, and next month, giving definition to worship. And why do we worship? Where do we worship? What is worship? When we come here in the congregation of the saints, why do we sing? You know, why do we listen to the word? Just to give substance and an understanding as to why we do what we do. Last month, we looked at what is worship. And the primary purpose of worship is to honor, magnify, and glorify God. That's the primary purpose of worship, is to honor and glorify and to magnify God. And worship is showing reverence and adoration for a deity, honoring the fear of the Lord, you know, just honoring him. Can't think of a better word, but honor. To treat with reverence and adoration appropriate to a deity. Even this morning, while we were worshiping, there was a sense of his presence and such a sense of adoration for our God and what he's done for us, you know? Taking part in a religious ceremony. We try not to be religious. Religion is man's efforts to try to, you know, attain approval from God, and we're not really religious. God has done all the work for us already. He came in the form of a man. He satisfied his own requirement of the law, which required a blood sacrifice. He came, he did it himself, and it's all him. And all we do is receive it and accept him into our hearts and have relationship with him. And then we do religious acts, but we don't do religious acts as our source of approval, as, you know, as though we're gaining brownie points with God. We do it out of a heart of adoration, a heart of gratitude, a heart of thankfulness because of the sacrifice that he made for us, which was so great. Today, we're going to look at when we worship and what happens when we worship. Before I get there, actually, I want to take two segues in today's scripture. This is segue number one, I guess, which is I'm going to take two. I'm going to kind of like back up and say, before I get into my main points, I have to make and I have to stress this, that God doesn't need our worship. He doesn't require our worship. He's not desperately up in heaven saying, oh, I'm God, and if they don't worship me, I'm not God. Worship me to prove that I'm God. I need your worship. He's not that way. He's self-sustaining. He's self-sufficient. He's infinitely perfect and complete. For all eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have enjoyed perfect love and fellowship with each other. He's in need of nothing. Amen? He never gets hungry. He's never lonely. He's never unhappy. He's the fountain of all joy, gladness, satisfaction, and fulfillment. So we have to understand that he doesn't need anything. Psalm 50, 9 through 12. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. All that is in the world, all that is in the universe, all that has been created is already his. And he's not in need of anything. God did not institute worship to satisfy any kind of insecurity that he might have. He doesn't need us to affirm. He doesn't need us to, what did I write here? Yeah, affirm or certify his deity. He already is God. He instituted worship for us so that we might have, one, intimate communion with him, and number two, be transformed into his likeness. Worship is intended to get our focus off of ourselves and onto God, whether it's worship in the sanctuary or whether it's worship in whatever we do. Our focus is on God and what he's done for us, and what we do is a form of worship that gives honor and glory to his name. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with what? All of your heart. It's all of your emotions. All of your emotions. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. That's your character. We're all a bunch of different characters, and we worship God through that filter of our character and who we are. All of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our intellect. There has to be within our mind a willingness to assent in our mind and say, yeah, God, your word is truth. Right? We meditate upon his word in our mind, intellect, and all of our strength with our bodies. I tend to get into it a little bit more when we did the song we did this morning. I like jumping around. It's even more fun at camp because we jump around and sweat and my guitar slides right off of me. And it's even fun. So when do we worship? All right, we come together on a Wednesday night. We come together on a Sunday morning and we worship. And if we solely define worship as being that 20-minute or 30-minute experience once or twice a week, or maybe two times a month or once a month when you can find your way to get out to church, then you're not really spending a lot of time worshiping God. The worship experience and the expression that we have when we come together is a form of worship. It's an acceptable form of worship, but it is not the full definition of what worship is and when we worship. Okay? God is worshiped whenever and wherever he is honored. He is worshiped. Okay? That could be during our time of singing. We could have a time of singing where we're just having a song service and not honoring God. And the songs could even be about him, but if it's just a song service where our hearts are far from him, he's not worshiped. So the song service does not really mean that he's being worshiped. His worship is acceptable when our hearts are inclined towards him. All right? We worship when we sit under the preaching and the teaching of his word. We worship when we read and when we study his word. We worship when we pray and intercede in accordance with his will. We worship God when we serve others and putting their needs before ours. We worship God when we obey his word. It's easy when we're in agreement with his word. It's hard when we're not in agreement with his word. When he tells us to do something that we just plain don't want to do, You know, that becomes a sacrifice. And it's a sacrifice of praise to God when we surrender to our will, just as Jesus did in the garden. Not my will, but your will be done. Okay? So when we walk in obedience, God is honored. And he accepts that as worship. He's glorified in the earth because of our willingness to obey. Because now our lives align with his word, and he displays his glory through us. He chooses to manifest his presence in his worship. And as I said before, when I had gotten saved, everybody knew me as who I'm not today. And then over a time, they're like, "You're different. What has happened to you? You're different. You're good. You're different." You know, and they wanted that. And that was because God was present in my life, and I allowed God to move in my life, and I surrendered and tried to walk in obedience and did all this stuff, recognizing the work that Jesus did for me, and out of that, honoring God. And it made a difference in the lives, not just my life, but in the lives of those that were in my environment, in my community. We worship is a lifestyle of willful surrender, obedience to the truths of God, in service to him and to one another. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So worship is something that can happen 24/7. And I think it's God's intent that it happens 24/7. When he established his presence among the Israelites and he had the tabernacle and the temple, worship went on 24/7. The priests were in the tabernacle. David set up worship in the temple 24/7 so that the presence of God would be with his people on a continual basis. God in the New Testament has now fulfilled the requirements of the law by satisfying it through the shed blood and the work that Jesus did on the cross. Now he's no longer in a building. He's in this temple right here. 1 Corinthians says, "For do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God's Spirit dwells in you?" And we have the ability at any time to have intimate communion with God in any moment. Although God can be worshiped in many ways and at many times, I'm focusing our discussion today on our worship here as a congregation when we come together. As the worship pastor of the church, I feel it's my responsibility to kind of give definition to that so you have an understanding of our purpose and why we do what we do and what to expect when we do it and how you can enter in yourself, how you can through the thoughts of your mind, the actions that you take, be a part of and therefore fan his presence, therefore facilitate his presence. As I said, all of us could come together and have a really nice song service, but if none of our hearts are inclined to honor and glorify God because of what he's done, then that's not worship. If we come in and half of us are acknowledging God, that's a pretty good service where God is honored and glorified. If all of us come in and focus on God and fall on our face and honor him and glorify him, it's rapture. Because you're not looking to the person to the left or to the right. You're not saying, "Oh, I wish they would stop singing that way." Or you're not saying, "Oh, that guitar is too loud," or "That drum is too loud," or whatever. You're busy. You're not distracted by what's going on. "I wish that person wouldn't dance that way. I wish this and that." You're not focusing on that. You're focusing on God. Do not look to the left, do not look to the right, but keep your eyes focused before you on the Lord. And as we do that, God is honored. And the more people that do it, like I said, it's rapture. I love going up to Elam for the ministers and pastors event, because when we get there, there's 800, 900 pastors, missionaries, Christian workers that have a passion and a hunger for God. And you get into a service where there's a large sanctuary where 90 to 95% of the people are crying out to God. And every day when Pastor Charles and Donna were up at Elam at seminary, they would have chapel every day, and everybody was pressing into God, and his presence was thick. You could feel it, and he would speak, and you would get an inkling in your heart, and you would get a call from God to go to a city, go on the mission field. You would get a call from God to you know, before you lay your altar. Jesus said, before you even lay your gift at the altar, and God says, you got a problem with one of your brothers, go and get reconciled to him. He'll speak to you then and there. And then you get up and you go and you say, listen, forgive me. And you make it right in relationship. And then you come back and offer your gift. God speaks to our hearts on issues like that when we worship. And it can be at any time, as I said, but I want to focus on primarily our worship here when we come together on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and anytime we come together. So although God can be worshiped in many ways, the focus of today's teaching is when we gather to sing with the expressed intent to honor him. Point one was God does not need our worship. And then point two was when do we worship? Point three is what happens when we worship. And before I expound upon that a little bit more, I'm going to talk about what is primary. And Havilah warned me this morning, you know, when you do that, it's kind of like instructions to a bomb. Do you ever read instructions to like, I doubt it, hopefully not, but did you ever read instructions to defuse a bomb? Because you look on TV and it's like, okay, what am I doing? Okay, if you do this, cut the green wire. And you're like, okay, but before you do that, and you're like, you're ready to cut the green wire. And it's like, no, you don't. But before you do that, you have to do this. It's like, well, why didn't they put that first? Well, I had nowhere to put this first, so I just had to slide it in here. Before I get to what happens when we worship, it is important, and it is of primary importance, that we understand that worship is built only on the foundation of Jesus Christ and what he's done and accomplished on the cross. Anything outside of Christ's accepted work of what he's done on the cross is not worship. So everything we say and everything we do has to be founded in that. It has to be enveloped in that. It has to be saturated with that recognition. We have access to God's presence only through the work of Jesus Christ and his work on his cross. Hebrews 10, in your notes, chapters 19 to 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. By the blood of Jesus, a new way, a living way opened up for us through Christ and what he's done on the cross. We only have access to God through Jesus Christ. If we come and we try to gain access to God outside of what Jesus has done for us, it's not going to happen. There is but one mediator between man and God, and that is the man Jesus Christ. Amen? And our worship, the second point, the first point, we only have access to God through what Christ has done. Our second point here is our worship is only acceptable to God. Not only is our access through Jesus Christ, but only our worship is accepted through what Jesus Christ did. 1 Peter 2:5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The sacrifices are acceptable to God only through Jesus Christ. I have a lot of worship books that I spend a lot of time in. I'm just going to leave this here because I'm a little I'm going to be tapping into that. And this is very powerful. Quote by Harold Best. And then this quote was in a book that Bob Coughlin wrote called Worship Matters. And then Bob Coughlin went on to give commentary to this quote. And it's in your notes. I felt it worthy to put in your notes so you wouldn't have to remember it. But this is awesome. There is only one way to God, through Jesus Christ. This means that God sees and hears all our offerings perfected. God sees and hears no human being can, all because our offerings have been perfected by the giver. An out-of-tune singing of an ordinary believer, the hymnic chant of the Aborigine, the open frankness of a primitive art piece, the nearly transcendent Kyrie of Bach's, that should be apostrophe, the Bach's B minor mass, the praise choruses of the charismatic, the drum praise of the Cameroonian, everything from the widow's mite to the poured out ointment of artistic action are at once humbled and exalted by the saving work of Jesus Christ. It's accepted through Jesus Christ. I said this before, for those of you who haven't heard this, and I'll remind you, we were on a trip, and we were in West Virginia or Maryland. We were in Maryland, and it was, had to be 15 years ago, maybe even 20 years ago. 25 years ago, while you were pregnant with him? Yeah, 25 years ago. That's usually our indicators. Who were you pregnant with at the time? Okay, 25 years ago. You know, when you have 5, 6 kids, you know. That's kind of like your barometer as to when it kind of took place, what age they were. And we decided, we were on vacation, but we still wanted to go to a worship service to a church. So we found this little church back in the woods, and it was a dirt road that led up to it. And it was just like the church room was probably like two of these windows wide, and I don't know, maybe back to here. They had, what, 3 guitarists, and all 3 sang. They had a piano there, but they didn't have a piano player. They were praying for a piano player. They had 4 guitar players, and they were all acoustic guitarists, and they were doing worship, and here, it says right here, right? The out-of-tune singing of the ordinary believer, they perfected that. We were there, and we sat down, and they started singing, and we... Yeah, our pews started shaking. We were laughing so hard, and then God spoke to me. I'm like, "Wow, God, wow. Okay, all right. This is a church. These are your people. All right, help me to see what's going on here." And they were hillbilly, podunk, redneck, whatever you want to call it. Surprised they didn't ride their horses to church, but they all rode their trucks. And in the midst of their worship, God gave me a vision of Jesus right in the midst of them with a cowboy hat on, piece of straw in his mouth, and enjoying it and accepting it and receiving it. And I started to cry that, you know, God was accepting this as worship. It doesn't have to be in tune. If their heart is there, our worship, as Harold Best said, is all at once humbled and exalted before God because of the work of Jesus Christ and what he's doing in someone's heart. It was powerful. It was powerful. Now, Bob Coughlin went on to comment on that, and he said, all of our offerings are humbled by the work of Christ because they would be unacceptable to God without him. And all of our offerings are exalted because when they are joined with the atoning sacrifice of the Savior, God accepts them. It's not the excellence of our offerings that make our worship acceptable, but the excellence of Christ. Our worship is accepted not on the basis of what we have done, but on the basis of what Christ has done. Amen? And my commentary on that is, our agreement with these truths do not relieve us from our responsibility to bring our best. Christ gave his best, and he expects us to bring our best. And it doesn't negate us from that responsibility. Just because Christ has done it, it doesn't relieve us from any responsibility. We have to bring our offerings. We have to bring our sacrifice of praise. And God makes our offerings acceptable, resulting in an ushering in of the reality of his manifest presence in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who resides in you. You know what's interesting? For God so loved the world, right? So God loves everyone, right? Then Scripture also says that God's love is with those who fear him. And later we'll see a scripture, if you love me, you will obey me. And if you obey me, you will remain in my love. So is that a contradiction of Scripture? No, because when we understand God's love and how he loves everyone, he loves the world, so he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believes in him would have the right to become his child. And he has favor that he places on his children. I have favor that I place on my children because they're my children, okay? They have a relationship with me where they can expect something from me. They can come to me at any time. They can ask me for anything. And we have that same relationship with God because we are his children. We've accepted what Christ has done, and he has given us the right to be called his children. Therefore, we have his favor. So it's a different kind of love that he has for his children. Because of the finished work of Christ, we are now declared his children. Galatians 4:4-7. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive full rights of sons. Amen? Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. That's Hebrew, Abba, for daddy, our dad, father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. And we know that if you're an heir, you have full rights. An heir has full rights to everything of his father's. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that every spiritual blessing in heaven is ours for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's already ours. We don't have to do anything to earn it. He's already given it to us. But we can ignore it and continue our walk and not take our responsibility seriously and quench the fire of his presence. He's put his Spirit within us, and we have the ability to quench the closeness and intimacy that God wants to have with us through his indwelling presence. So we do have a responsibility to maintain that. After all, Scripture says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean work it out as though your salvation is dependent upon it. No, it means to work out your personal walk with the Lord and maintain sensitivity to his presence with every thought, every word, every action, every deed. When we acknowledge him and surrender to his will, his presence is made known. It's manifest to us. It's made known to us. So what happens when we worship? We affirm and we encourage God's manifest presence to come among us and do what he does. And what does God do? He changes us. He brings intimacy and we have relationship with him, and he changes us. Everyone sitting here today who has given their hearts to the Lord and has walked any time with him. Like if you gave your heart to the Lord this morning, you probably haven't seen much change. If you gave your heart to the Lord last week and you truly gave your heart to the Lord last week, I can ask you, has there been change this week? And you can say, yes, there has been change. And we can all say, We are not the same person we were when we got saved. God is changing us, and he's changing us because of the power of his manifest presence as we surrender to walking in his will and doing what he's called us to do. Our salvation is not dependent upon it, but our communion with him and our success in agreeing with him as he sanctifies us line upon line, precept upon precept, as we walk this life out, conforming into the image, being conformed and being transformed into the image which we were originally created as. In the garden, what God created man in his own image. Man distorted that image and lost that relationship when he sinned. God, since then, has been working to bring us back into his image. And part of that is the sanctifying process that we walk through on a daily basis. There's a difference between God's omnipresence and his manifest presence. Much like I said, there's a difference when God loves the world, yet his love is with those who fear him. There's a favor shown to those who fear him. To those who do not fear him and ignore him and rebel against him, his love compelled him to go to the cross to draw them and to woo them into relationship, but his favor is not upon them. His favor is upon those who fear him. And in the same way, his presence is that way. God is omnipresent, yet his manifest presence is not available to everyone. God's omnipresence is his characteristic of being present everywhere at all times, his being present to all ranges of both time and space, all right? God is everywhere, and he's in every now. That doesn't mean God is in everything. It doesn't mean God is this chair, God is that tree, God is that fence, God is this flag. That's pantheism, and that is heresy. But God's presence is everywhere. We can't confuse what God has created with the Creator. We don't worship the created, we worship the Creator. So his omnipresence is his characteristic of being everywhere at all times. Psalm 139, 7 to 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you and the night will shine like day. For darkness is light to you. God is everywhere. There is nowhere where we can go to be outside of his presence, his omnipresence. His manifest presence, a Greek word, phaneru, means to be evident to the senses, especially to sight, to be apparent, distinctly perceived, obvious to the understanding, apparent to the mind, easily apprehensible, plain. To be manifest is to be not obscure, to be not hidden, to be revealed. And his manifest presence comes when we properly align our mind, our will, our actions with the truth of his word, when we worship in spirit and truth, and through offering our bodies as living sacrifices, declaring his praises. You'll read that in Romans 12, 1, 2. And if you want to pencil this down, Romans 12, 1, 2, and 1 Peter 2, 9. I think we talked on those two earlier. It was those scriptures that I read earlier. It's kind of like if I had a mirror. All right, we all see the sun. The sun is around us, right? It's bright. And when we go outside, you know, we're blinded by it. But if I take a mirror and I take this mirror and I shine it up at the sun and I align it perfectly so that it reflects in your face, that's pretty painful, right? There's all of a sudden a realization that the sun is powerful. It's blinding. You know, we know not to look at it, but if we align the mirror up, we get an accurate reflection of what the sun is, and it's blinding. And in the same way, when our lives align with the word of God, and our minds agree with the word as truth, and we align what we think and how we talk and what we do and where we go with the revelation that God has brought to us, we then invite his manifest presence into the very atmosphere of where we are. And we have intimate communion with him. And God then begins to change us into his likeness, and we begin to shine a reflection ourselves of who he is. And that's the testimony that we have. John 4:21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and do what? Manifest myself to him. I will make myself plain to him. I will not hide myself from him. I will become a parent. He will be able to see me. All right? 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to show himself strong to those whose hearts are wholly devoted to him. God wants to show himself to those who are wholly devoted to him. And I quoted this earlier, John 14:15 and 15:10. If you love me, you will obey my commands. And if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed the Father's commands and have remained in his love. We get benefits. We get benefits. We get bennies from God. You know, when you go for a job, you ask, what are the benefits? It's like that commercial with the lady who comes in. I don't know if you guys have seen it. She comes in and she goes, I want 3 weeks of vacation. And the guy says, we only give 2 weeks out. And then this big unicorn horse comes in and goes up on its hind legs and crashes the mirror and comes in and comes and stands next to her and she pets it. She goes, I want 3 weeks. And he's like, 3 weeks it is. being with God, we get bennies. His favor is upon those who fear him. He manifests himself. He shows himself. He makes himself evident to those who what? Are wholly devoted to him, who walk in accordance to his word, who obey him. He allows us to remain in his love if we walk in obedience and if we love him and if we show that love to one another. The world will know that you are my disciples, amen? If you have love for one another. It's really simple. It's profoundly simple. What are the benefits that we get from his presence? Intimate communion and transformation. Both are really awesome. God's plan for man, as I said, has always been for intimate communion. He had it in the garden with man. It was lost. Since then, he has made a way to dwell among his people. And now, since he came and gave that required sacrifice of a perfect blood, now his presence not only dwells with his people, but his presence dwells in his people, in our hearts. What the glory that we walk around with in our hearts is far greater than the Shekinah glory that shined in front of the Israelites, fire by day and cloud by night. The glory that was in the temple was contained in the temple. They had to go to the temple to be in the presence of the Lord. They had to do certain requirements in order to accept favor from the Lord. We have something far greater than that. The presence that was in the temple, when that veil was torn in two, when Christ was crucified, is a reminder that the temple veil is torn, and it was torn from top to bottom. It was a 90-foot by 30-foot veil, and when I say veil, I don't mean a veil that you can put over your face and see through. It was 9 inches thick, 90 feet tall, 30 feet wide, torn from top to bottom, and the Holy of Holies is now accessible to all of us. We don't have to go to a building. God has come to us. It's glorious. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. at least 13 times that I could find in the short amount of time that I had to study last night, God said, I will be their God and they will be my people. It has been his desire to dwell among and dwell with his people. And then when we finally get into the millennium, what? His glory is going to cover the earth. He will be known throughout the earth. And after the millennium and we go into the New Jerusalem, there's no need for any sun because his light will shine in the New Jerusalem. And what? There we will dwell with the Lord forever. Amen? And that has been his desire, to dwell with us and to manifest himself, to make himself known, obvious, clear to our understanding. His presence is everywhere, but his glory is manifest or made known where he dwells. Amen? Also a benefit is that we're changed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. I made reference to that. We all reflect his glory as we align ourselves with his truths. We have no choice but to reflect his glory. It just happens. What happened to Moses? He went in to the presence of the Lord. As a matter of fact, that the Israelites didn't even want the presence of the Lord in the midst of them, and they said, get it out of here. We can't handle his presence. We're afraid. So they built the tent of meetings outside the camp. And Moses would go outside the camp to the tent of meetings. And then the Shekinah glory, the light of God, would fall on the tent. And when Moses came out, they had to put a veil over his face because his face was so bright because he was reflecting God's glory. We do the same. We don't have to put veils on our face. We don't, you know, I mean, it'd be pretty cool if we did, wouldn't it? Walking around and our lights and our faces were shining. Kind of like what happened at the Transfiguration. God manifested his glory during the Transfiguration. Amen. Twice it happened in the presence of those that wanted to stay there. Oh, we gotta build a tabernacle and we gotta stay here in your glory, in your presence. We can't go back down to that mess down there. No, we want to stay right here where it's really awesome. God's presence. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. His glory? Sorry about that, Lord. God's glory, we reflect, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit, who's been given to us, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, indwelling us, doing his work, transforming us into his likeness. In God's presence, there is joy, eternal pleasures, a revealing of the path of life in his presence. There is rest, goodness, protection. There's worship in his presence. That's why his presence comes when we worship, because heaven is filled with worship. That's all they do, is worship. That's what we were created for. We learned last month, that's what we were created for, God's glory, to worship him, to honor him. We get to do it here. It's almost like practice. Yeah. We have worship practice every time we come together. It's kind of like rapture practice. You know, you say, rapture. I'm going, one of these days, I'm going up. Times of refreshing are in the presence of the Lord. Amen? There's peace. There's feasting and prosperity, healing, direction, deliverance from our enemies, strength, power. Jesus walked amongst them. God's manifest presence, God the Son among men, did many miracles. Why? Because the power of God was with them. The disciples themselves, the Pharisees, said, we don't know. These guys are unlearned men. But all we know is that they've been with Jesus. And they walked with power. Mark, in the Great Commission, in Mark's gospel, said, signs and wonders will follow those who believe. I'm asking God where my faith is misaligned. You know, what am I doing, God? Because I believe. I believe. Scripture says signs and wonders will follow those that believe. And I'm not satisfied that, you know, it's a pittance. You know, people that I pray for, maybe one out of 20 will get the healing that I pray for. It's not good enough. That's not good enough for me. I mean, I'm just not satisfied. I want signs and wonders to follow me, not so that people can say, "Oh, well, there goes an awesome guy of God." No, I want signs and wonders to follow me because Scripture says signs and wonders will follow those that believe. And when signs and wonders follow us, read the book of Acts. Everywhere where signs and wonders happened, God glorified his name and people got saved. The kingdom was built. People were drawn out of darkness into the kingdom of light. Hell was depleted. Heaven started becoming filled, all because his power fell. That's my desire. Power. And transformation. We read just up above 2 Corinthians, we're all transformed into his likeness. In his presence comes knowledge, understanding, wisdom, power, counsel, the fear of the Lord. Dave, come up to the piano. So in conclusion, God does not need worship. We do. We need to get our minds off of the horizontal, everything in the horizontal, those things that distract us. We need to get our minds off of those things that are vying for our passion, vying for our finances, vying for that which we want to be devoted to. There are a lot of things out there that want our devotion. Sports, jobs, I mean, you can name anything. Money, you can name anything. Popularity, all that is vying for our devotion. We need worship because it takes our mind off of all of that. It takes our heart off of all of that. And it takes, at times, our physical body off of all of that. We come together, we close our eyes, we raise our hands, we kneel, we dance, we grab banners, we wave them, we clap, we shout, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, amen? We need the worship to change us, to give us the realization that it's not about us, it's all about God, all about what Christ has done for us, and enveloped in that truth, we give thanks and honor and glory to God, and his presence falls and he changes us into his likeness. How awesome is that? And it's not just here on Sunday morning, and it's not just on Wednesday night when we're singing our songs. It's through, like I said, through every act of obedience. But when we come together and we do sing our songs, I want you to be mindful of that and acknowledge God, affirm his presence. Affirm that he wants to bring his manifest presence. Assent to his truth. And allow him to come and fellowship and have communion with you and speak to you and transform you and change you into his glory. God is worshiped whenever and wherever he is honored. And we have the ability to do that 24/7. When we're alone, I was here for 3 hours Friday night alone. It was glorious. I can't wait till next week. If you can make it, it's just come and sit in his presence. It's awesome. Point three, our worship is only acceptable through Jesus Christ. Without the work of Christ and without acknowledging that, it's just a bunch of words, it's empty music, it's nothing. And when we worship in spirit and truth, we affirm and we encourage intimate communion with God. We have access to God and we avail ourselves to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, renewing the way we think, how we feel, what we say, and what we do. Amen. Amen. Next month, we're going to take this a little further and look at practical, biblical, scriptural ways in how we can show that devotion, how we can enter into that and allow God's presence to bring us into intimate communion and allow that presence to transform us and make us more like him. So you're not really going to want to miss that second Sunday next month. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. Lord, we worship you, we exalt you, and we praise you, and we honor you, and we glorify you. You are the God of gods, the Lord of all lords, the King of kings. You are seated, you are enthroned in the heavens, and there is none beside you. There is none who can ascend to your throne and counsel you. There is none who was there in the beginning, as you told Job. Were you there when I set the foundations of the earth? Were you there when I established the earth on its footings? No, only you were there, God. You are God, and you are God alone, and there's none like you. We acknowledge that truth, and we surrender to it, and we proclaim it as being truth within our hearts ourselves. Lord, make yourself known to us. Manifest your presence when we come together. Manifest your presence as we walk out that door and honor you and glorify you through our thoughts, our words, and our actions, Lord, that we would honor you and glorify you in all that we do. Lord, we open our hearts even now. Holy Spirit, be free to talk. Be free to minister. Be free to change us, Lord, as we surrender to your work now in this moment. Father, we love you so much. Jesus, thank you for the work that you did on Calvary, securing our relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us into your righteousness and your holiness. For without you and the work that you have done, we're hopeless. Lord, we love you and we honor you and we exalt you and we praise you. We thank you for this time together. And Lord, I release your people with waves of encouragement, that you would encourage them in your presence. You would encourage them to spend more time in your word. You would encourage them to spend more time praying. You would encourage each and every one of us to increase, Lord, the sense of our intimacy. Lord, you are already intimate with us. You desire that intimacy, and you've already created the way through Jesus. Father, may the attitudes of our hearts be in alignment and agreement with your truth, and allow your presence to go with us. As Moses said, Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, how will they know we are your people? How will the surrounding cities know that we are yours if your presence does not go with us? So Lord, may your presence go with us, and may we be your representatives, your ambassadors, as your word says, declaring the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into your glorious light. Release the empowerment and the presence of your Holy Spirit within each of our hearts. Thank you, Lord. And now may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon you, and may our Lord be gracious to you, and may he lift up his countenance towards you. May our Lord grant you his peace in Jesus' name. Elders and pastors are available to pray. If you want to come up and pray, we're more than willing to lay hands on you, anoint you with oil. If you need healing, if you need direction, altars are open. Avail yourself to his presence.